Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. My name is Pete. I am one of the pastors here, and today we are closing out our series on the life of Joseph, one of the great figures of Genesis. Next week, we're actually going to pick up the story in the next book of the Bible. We're going to preach through the story of Moses for some incredibly long time. It's going to be great. I totally recommend you come. But this week, I get to bring us home. We have called this series Meant for Good because Joseph's story shows us, yes, terrible things do happen to us in this world, but God can redeem them. God can turn even the terrible things that have happened in your life into good for everyone involved. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. His boss has him thrown into jail when he's falsely accused of sexual harassment. He winds up staying in jail for a long time. If this was to happen to you, how would you feel? Terrible, bad, retreat from God, turn into yourself. But instead, what God does is good. God says that's not the end of the story. All the bad things that happen to you aren't the only thing that define you. God's plan for Joseph is to raise him up so he can save thousands and actually probably millions of people from starvation. The Egyptian Empire was pretty huge at this time. Joseph reaches his position by interpreting dreams for the Pharaoh, who makes him the second most powerful in all the Egyptian Empire. And when Joseph's father Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to get grain, they wind up reuniting the family because Joseph's in charge of grain distribution. And we saw it first in the story, Joseph seemed torn. He seemed to go back and forth between wanting to see his brothers and dealing with the pain that they had caused him. But eventually, Joseph and his whole family are reconciled. And they all pack up and they come to live in Egypt in the land of Goshen. And then last week, Gay walked us through Jacob's blessing of Joseph's children. And Gay taught us how to be people of blessing and encouraged us to go out and bless people. I want to share one story on that note. We read each other's sermons, those of us on the preaching team, during the week, like a week ahead of time, so that hopefully they're better for you. And so I had read Gay's sermon while I was in Pittsburgh at a conference. And I was so impressed by this idea that we are empowered to go out and bless people in God's name. And so I was at a talk, and one of the profs, well, one of the guys teaching was one of my professors in seminary, and I really like this guy, and I was like, I'm gonna go bless this guy. But it's a Lutheran conference. That's not a thing. That's not how we roll. So I walk up to him, there's no line, and I said, hey, I know this is weird and probably not how you do things around here, but I would like to bless you. And he said, great, and he took off his glasses, because apparently you don't need glasses to get blessed. And I said, can I put my hands on your shoulders? And he was 6'4", so I went like this. And all I did was tell him true things about what God sees in him and who he is. Maybe I heard something from God that was extra, I don't know. I wasn't like really paying attention. It was amazing. You can tell when a blessing lands on a person. Gay taught me how to go bless people. I did what Gay said to do, and it was glorious. God bless Gay. Let's give it up for Gay. She's probably watching this sermon online and moderating right now. So, gotcha, Gay. What's up? All right. I want to encourage you, go out and bless people. All right, so this week, we're going to finish Joseph's story. We're also going to look at a few of the main points that I think we can learn from Joseph's whole story. To start, however, there's a major life change happening. For Joseph. Genesis 49:33, when Jacob, Joseph's father, had finished this charge to his sons, blessing them, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and joined his ancestors in death. So this is the loss of Joseph's father. The family patriarch is gone. And Joseph and all his siblings have, I lost track, like seven moms. And so this is a family that's like connected really only by the person who just died. And without his father who loved him, what is Joseph's connection going to be like with the brothers who sold him into slavery so many years ago? Chapter 50 is going to show us how they handle his passing and how their relationships are going to be moving forward without their dad. So I'm going to read a pretty long section to start, a couple more small sections. This is chapter 50, verses 1 through 15. The scripture will be on the screen behind me so you can follow along if that helps. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. And then Joseph told the physicians who served him to embalm his father's body. And so Jacob was embalmed. The embalming process took the usual 40 days, and the Egyptians mourned his death for 70 days. And so they only embalmed really important people. And not only did they mourn for 40 days, they mourned for 70 days, because Joseph's important in the land, and this is his dad. When the period of mourning was over, Joseph approached Pharaoh's advisors and said, "Please do me this favor and speak to Pharaoh on my behalf. Tell him that my father made me swear an oath. He said to me, 'Look, listen, I'm about to die. Take my body back to the land of Canaan and bury me in the tomb I prepared for myself. And so please allow me to go and bury my father. After his burial, I'll return without delay.'" Well, Pharaoh agreed to Joseph's request. "Go and bury your father, as he made you promise," he said. And so Joseph went up to bury his father. He was accompanied by all Pharaoh's officials, all the senior members of Pharaoh's household, and all the senior officers of Egypt. Joseph also took his entire household and his brothers and their households, but they left their little children and flocks and herds in the land of Goshen. A great number of chariots and charioteers accompanied Joseph. So how good a film would this make, right? Like, you got all these armies. The chariots in this day and age are the equivalent of tanks today. These were like the winner in battle against people on foot. And they've got all these officials, all these households, people of incredible wealth, and they're all going together because they love Joseph. Verse 10, when they arrived at the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan River, they held a very great and solemn memorial service with a 7-day period of mourning for Joseph's father. The local residents, the Canaanites, watched them mourning at the threshing floor of Atad. Then they renamed that place, which is near the Jordan, Abel Mizraim, for they said, "This is a place of deep mourning for these Egyptians." And so Jacob's sons did as he commanded them. They carried his body to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre. This is the cave that Abraham had bought as a permanent burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. "Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him," they said. All right. So the brothers have all gotten together, and they have done what their father asked. They brought him back to where Jacob's father and grandfather were buried. And now the brothers are wondering, oh no, are we in trouble? They have become afraid. Joseph is very nearly all-powerful, just because of his position. All their belongings, all their families are under Joseph's authority. If Joseph was holding back just to keep his father happy, things are about to go really poorly for the brothers. Verse 16, and so the brothers sent this message to Joseph. "Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you," notice not our brother, your father, right? "Please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. And so we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin." So I was reading this passage in some commentaries, and it turns out this has spawned a lot of rabbinic controversy in the Jewish faith, because what it seems to imply here is that the brothers are lying to Joseph, and it works out super good in the story. And so what the rabbinic tradition has settled upon is that, yes, as a matter of fact, they are lying, and yes, sometimes it is good to lie for the peace of your family. How different a use of scripture is that than we evangelicals tend to use the Bible, right? But that's how at least the commentators I was reading believe the majority of scholars have landed. This is God saying, you know what, you maybe occasionally have to bend the truth a wee bit in order to keep your family peace. That's an interesting side note, right? What we see is that these brothers, who have been unbelievably murderously horrible to Joseph, as well as to their father by taking his kid and lying to him, they're now afraid of the consequences of their actions. Have you ever done wrong and been afraid? Come on. There's some do-gooder in here, like my daughter. No, Dad, I don't remember that, you know, right? But most of us in here know what that's like. And so they turn to what they know, lying. That's what they've done about everything involved in this whole situation their entire life long. Let's see how that works out for them. Verse 17b. When Joseph received their message, he broke down and wept. And then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. "Look, we are your slaves," they said. And then right here to me is the heart of this entire story. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. No, do not be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." And so he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. And I just think this is beautiful. The brothers know they're wrong, and they know they are at Joseph's mercy. And Joseph, rather than seeking revenge, chooses to say that even the worst things they have done are actually a part of God's story. He's not going to let his family's jealousy and rivalry define his life. Does that ring a bell for anybody in this room? Does jealousy and rivalry tear at your family in some way? What Joseph says is, even though that's what it's about for you, I'm living in God's story. And even the bad things that you engage in, God can turn around and use for good. Joseph knows his life belongs to God the whole time, not just the time that it's going well, but even through the hard times. And the trust in God that Joseph expresses in this passage is amazing and humbling and inspiring to me. So Joseph had people in his life with bad intentions. Guess what? You're going to cross paths with people with bad intentions. You may have some in your life right now. Wrongs were done to Joseph. Wrongs have been done to all of us and to the people that we love. May God help us to respond to wrongs the way Joseph does. God, help us love our neighbor and forgive our enemies. And help us to see your hand at work, even in the bad things people are perpetrating, because God is always working. Jesus told us that. My Father is always working. Joseph here is an older man. He's lived with his brother's betrayal for years, and he has had to daily face the choice. Do I want to live out my days in bitterness, which, if my siblings sold me into slavery and I wound up locked up in jail, would be a super tempting option? Do I want to live out my days in bitterness? Or do I want to forgive? And then he gets something that so few people get, and lots of us have probably fantasized about this. He gets complete control over the perpetrators who have oppressed him. Literally, he holds them in the palm of his hand. And I think lots of people have wished that was the case against people who've harmed us. Joseph actually gets it. I just want to highlight that what God's been doing throughout this story is building Joseph's character. Joseph starts off young, arrogant, and unwise. By the end of the story, he's forgiving and blessing even his biggest betrayers. And I think this moment where he gives God the credit for everything, including his brother's actions, shows how much Joseph's heart has grown toward God over time instead of shrinking back into bitterness. Joseph has done the work of forgiveness for years, and it's helped him be ready to be the kind of person God needed for the job God called him to. It is my hope that all of us hearing this story, all of us who've gone through this series and read Joseph's story, we'll let God use the bad stuff in this world to teach us to do good. God actually wants to work things together for your benefit, even the lousy stuff. And so God invites you. You can choose forgiveness and trust in God rather than bitterness and withdrawing into yourself. You can let even the bad stuff make your heart bigger instead of pulling away, putting walls around it and trapping it in. There's actually a few verses left in the story after this. They talk about Joseph dying and being embalmed and buried. But rather than finish on that note, I wanted to close our series by sharing three things I think we can learn from the arc of Joseph's life. The first one is trust God. Amen? Just trust God. Joseph had every reason to quit trusting God. He had every reason in the world to say, "Why me?" You know, I led Celebrate Recovery for 10 years. Recovery testimonies usually have like grim twists and turns. Not always, but like the majority of us who stand up there talk about getting beat by our parents or having heinous stuff happen. Joseph's testimony is pretty bad. Like, you can stack it next to a lot of stories. My brothers ganged up, threw me in a pit, and sold me to slavers. That is terrible. That's so bad. But then Joseph got his first job as a slave, and he was faithful, and he was set over all his master's household. And then he was accused and sent to prison. And he was so faithful in prison, he did so much good in prison, that he was put in charge of everybody under the warden. As a result, he got to use his spiritual gift to interpret a couple dreams, and one of those people he interpreted a dream for remembered him to Pharaoh. And that's how he got set free. And he worked faithfully under Pharaoh, perhaps too faithfully. By the time Joseph's done doing his job, the Pharaoh owns every human being and inch of land in Egypt. So if anything, Joseph was too faithful. I think the way Joseph was able to be the person he was by trusting in God. I think we see those key points where he confesses trust in God, and I think that's what sustained him all the way through. How many of us have seen people, bad things happen, and turn people into bad people? People who complain, people who criticize, people who dwell on all the bad things. Instead, Joseph trusted God. I want you to know that God's doing good things for you right now. Straight up true sentence. The Bible's very clear. God uses all things for the good of those who trust in him. God's working in your life right now, even if what you're going through is awful. God's plan is that that awful stuff would not destroy you, that that awful stuff would not end you, but that you would become stronger and better and more healed as a result of even the stuff the enemy throws at you. The time I was most tempted to stop trusting God was when our adoptive daughter Rebecca died. I prayed for her for a year and a half every night with my 3 and then 4-year-old son. Every night, God, keep her safe. Amen. Amen from my little kid. Help her make it home. Keep her healthy. And then we were matched. We got sent her picture. A bunch of stuff happened. And then a couple weeks later, she died due to a brain fever that almost for sure would not have killed her if she'd made it here in time. At that time, we wanted to give up. And then our adoption agency said they spent the $26,000 we gave them and they didn't have it anymore. And so we really wanted to give up. That stuff was painful and it had a cost. Rebecca lost her life. We lost 26 grand. I lost my ability to pray out loud for 6 months. I was a pastor at the time. That's not good. I just couldn't use words anymore. But then our agency called and said they'd like to move forward with an adoption, and if we gave them another $26,000, we could get 2 kids, okay? We could have given up, correct? That would have been the smart thing to do here, pretty clearly from the story I've just told. But we prayed, and we totally felt like God was in this. And so we chose to trust God, even though it hurt a lot, still, you know? And it turned out better than just about anything that has ever happened to me in my entire life. God used the loss of one girl, God bless her, to move us to bring 2 girls into our home. And they are 15 today. And they are daily proof to me that God uses even terrible things, like the death of a toddler, to bring more good into the world. Anya and Aaliyah bless me every day. They're taking their permit test this week. Mom has already bought them a nicer car than I own. And so maybe I will get to borrow it while they're learning how to drive. I don't know. Can't wait. I would never have traded Rebecca's life for any of this, but the miracle of God is that her passing, which could have broken us and ended our adoption dreams, instead led to us pressing into our fellowship and being carried by other people, and ultimately led to one of the more beautiful things my entire life has known. You can trust God through all things, even horrible, terrible loss, even broken relationships, even things that are clearly the work of the enemy in our lives. You can just choose to trust God anyway. And when you can't, you can come to church and let your friends trust God for you. We're happy to carry you when you can. Eventually, God redeems even the worst things. So the first lesson I see in Joseph's story is trust God. The second is use your gifts to serve. So Joseph has this incredible spiritual gift. He can dream and interpret other people's dreams in a way that not only works, but like it predicts the future. What an amazing gift, right? Like, wow, what are you going to do with that gift? Taunt my brothers and tell them I'm better than them? That's how he starts with his gift, right? Hey, guys, I had this awesome dream. You all bow to me. 1 week later, Dad, I had a better dream. My brothers and you bowed to me. How good is that dream? If I ever stand up here and I'm like, church, I had a dream, you're all bowing to me. Please throw me off this stage permanently, okay? Please feel free, just walk up. So the first time he uses his gift, it leads to his imprisonment because he's using it to glorify himself at the cost of others. We're not meant to use our gifts for our own benefit. That's actually a thing in God's kingdom. God's gifts are always to benefit other people. And so the cool thing about this is you could benefit from every gift in this room because the reason they have it is to serve other people, and you are an other people, right? The other cool thing is you could bless every single person in this room with your gift because that's what your gift is for, is to bless other people. 1 Corinthians 12 says a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. What a glorious thing. Do you realize how many gifts you have sitting in this room right here that God gave for the benefit of the other people around, everybody in this room? You are very, very rarely going to get in trouble when you use your spiritual gift to help people. Joseph could have used those first dreams about his brothers and parents as a reason to pray for his brothers who need it. They're doofuses. They needed the prayer, and so God gave him a dream, right? He could have shared the meaning of the dream with the guy in prison that he was going to die in like an empathic and caring way. Instead, he shared it real harshly in a way I would never want to hear anything. When he uses his gifts in a way that's like about him, it goes pretty terribly. But then when he uses his gifts in service, it saves lives. I want to encourage you today, whatever gifts, talents, and abilities God has given you, use them in service with love. Mm-hmm. Life's always going to go well for you when you use God's gifts for the purpose God gave them. So trust God, use your gifts to serve, and number three, forgive. I try to preach forgiveness at least one full sermon per year. I've been doing this for like more than 20 years. I've preached on forgiveness a lot. I'm real passionate about this. It's at the center of the Christian faith, and it has the power to completely transform your heart and your life. So Joseph comes to the point where those of us who've been victimized have maybe fantasized where he's got control over his oppressors. He is completely secure. He has authority and protection. And his heart holds true. He lives out the hardest verses Jesus left us with in the New Testament. He chooses to love his enemies rather than hate them. The Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment. And in the end, Joseph chooses mercy. And isn't that what we want God to choose for us? That's what I need. That's God's way. This story could have been a betrayal that ends in reversal. It could have been a story about how God punishes wrongdoers. Instead, it's a story of reconciliation and healing, because that is God's way of being in the world. Joseph could have held on to his anger. He could have harmed his family. He could have written them off forever. I learned in the marriage course, which I really recommend to anybody in or around a marriage, I forgot what I learned in the marriage course. Be patient with your wife. I didn't learn that in the marriage course. You know that one early. That one you learn early. Be patient all the time. Well, I'm just going to skip what I learned in the marriage course since I don't remember. Apparently, I really wanted to put that commercial in here. What Joseph did was trust God. He said, you can do wrong to me, but God's running the show. And he was right. God is running the show. In Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, like God through Christ has forgiven you. So there's like an order of operations in that command. Let God forgive you, and then go and forgive other people, right? So first we experience God's forgiveness. That's what teaches us what it is. The very cool thing about God's forgiveness is that's for every wrong thing you've ever done in your entire life. It's for every imperfect thing you've ever done in your entire life. How big is that forgiveness? I cannot reach far enough. I cannot dig deep enough. I cannot jump high enough. That forgiveness is complete. And all God asks is that you forgive the people who cross your path the little bit of wrongs they've done to you, right? That's what God asks. Forgiveness is not easy. Amen? I do not in any way want to, I want you to feel like it's as simple as putting one word up on a screen. Forgiveness can be brutally hard. It can take years, right? If you're, it what? It can take death. Lots of people don't forgive ever. If you're struggling with forgiveness, as everyone in this room has at one time or another, I want you to come and receive prayer today, because God can lend you his power for a breakthrough. I can't guarantee that that'll happen for you, but I bet if you get prayer for forgiveness, if you keep on knocking on that door, I bet Jesus will meet you in it. I bet you will eventually find the way to be set free. We just completed Alpha Session 2. Session 3 is going to be this fall. You should totally come. And we had a bunch of folks from Cahill Place come this time around, and a couple guys came and sat at my table during one of the evenings this last session. Cahill Place is long-term homeless family housing. And we were talking about forgiveness. The video was about forgiveness, and I had to step out to deal with an issue, and I come back, and everyone at my table is like telling stories about why it's totally not worth forgiving, and I'd rather not do that. Which, how many people of us have told that story before, right? I've told that story. I don't want to forgive that. That's terrible. But that's what everyone was doing. And so I was like, hey, guys, wait a second. I think forgiveness is actually death. And at that point, one of the guys from Cahill Place said, I know forgiveness is death. Would you like to know how I know? When I was in high school, a guy was being sponsored by my dad in Narcotics Anonymous and stabbed my dad 36 times with an ice pick. And I felt unforgiveness enter my heart, and it was killing me for 5 years. I prayed every day for God to help me let go of the unforgiveness that was weighing me down. So just think about whatever you're dealing with unforgiveness about. I have some things that are still troubling to me. They do not involve an ice pick and my dad, right? And so he said about 5 years later, his heart was in such a terrible condition, he became a heroin user. He said one day he realized, I might stab somebody to get high right now. He said as soon as he had that thought, the compassion of God kind of like flooded through him, and he realized that's what the person who killed his dad felt. And he felt love for that guy. He said immediately all the unforgiveness left my life, and God came in instead. And I was like, your video should be, this should be the video. You should talk to Alpha. That's the best forgiveness story I've heard about ever. I do want to encourage you. It does seem harder to forgive big things that have been done against us. And all the research says the bigger the thing you forgive, the better for you. All the research says the heavier and worse it is. That's not a reason not to forgive. That makes it more important to let go and to forgive. I also just want to commend one thing to you because it's helped me. Google, how do I forgive? There are a million forgiveness training programs on the internet, and they're great, and they're research-based, and they actually practically work, and they're specifically designed for people forgiving huge things. So first, pray and ask for God's power. Second, do everything you can. Forgiveness is worth it. There's a lot of ways Joseph's story can bring us closer to God. The way I'd like to end the series is by just considering a few of the ways that Joseph's story points us to Jesus, and then we'll end in the arms of Jesus here. Joseph gave birth to 12 children who headed the 12 tribes of Israel. I think I'm actually technically incorrect on a couple of those details, but he did produce the 12 tribes of Israel, roughly. Jesus came and chose 12 disciples to be apostles, carrying the message of Jesus into the world. Joseph was betrayed by the people closest to him, his family, just like Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Like Jesus, Joseph trusted God through the hard things he was called to. Joseph endured prison in Egypt so that he could be brought into Pharaoh's presence and saved the people of Egypt from famine. Jesus endured life as a refugee and death on the cross so that he could ascend to heaven and give us the Holy Spirit when we ask. Joseph grew in wisdom over time. The Bible says Jesus is the wisdom of God. Where Joseph fell short in arrogance and in his leadership, Jesus never falls short. Never has and never will. Joseph was a flawed human example of the kind of leadership we can pull off with God's help. Jesus was a divine example of God's love and servant power, showing us the way to live by depending on God. And in the end, Joseph knew it was God's hand that moved through his whole story, and Jesus knew the same. He said, "I can only do what I see my Father doing." Today is a fantastic day to trust in Jesus. Today is a great day to hear Joseph's story with all its family dysfunction and tragedy, and to respond by inviting Jesus to live in you and with you and through you forever. If you would like to pray a prayer of trusting in Jesus today for the first or thousandth time, I want to encourage you to pray that with one of the people who will come stand up here about now. If you are on the prayer ministry team, could you come stand up here, please? Can we have a few people? And could you please stand as you are able? And the worship team, you can come back on up here. We have three tips for you to put the Word of God into practice, something to read, pray, and do that we hope will help you encounter God in your everyday life. Tip number one is read Genesis 90. I skipped some stuff. You can get the story. Tip number two, ask God to show you where and how to serve. You have gifts and abilities and talents, and the reason God gives you those things is to use them to bless other people. Ask God to give you eyes for where you could use who you are and how you are to bless other people. Tip number three, forgive those who have wronged you. And if it's a process, if you're currently struggling, forgive them again and again and again and again. Come get prayer and see if God can give you some help. So God, we are so grateful for the story of Joseph and the gift of Jesus. Thank you for your generosity and your kindness to all of us in this room. I'm so glad, God, that you care about people like the Egyptians and that you raise people up to save lives. We pray that you would save us, God. And we do pray, God, that you would help us to trust you in all things, to know that you're going to make things work out even when we're staring at terrible circumstances and consequences for our actions and hard things. Help us to trust you, God, right in the middle, to know that you're good, to know that you're working for good, to see that you're actually the one whose story we are taking place in. Be with us as we worship, God. Amen. We'll have a couple songs. The team will walk us through communion. Come and receive prayer as God leads. And if you're visiting, I'd love to meet you after the service. God bless you, friends.